morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Sure, I got lots of stuff to straighten out here so I can get started. I'm thinking we look a little light out there. I'm wondering how many folks are waking up because they didn't set their alarm clock thinking they were going to look out their window and see 6 inches of snow and church canceled. It's a rude awakening. It rained. Oh, goodness. So hopefully you've been looking through these. I brought them with me. Today's message is from Our Lives Together. It is on being committed to peacemaking and reconciliation. So I encourage you to keep working through them as we dig into what we have in store today. So the first question we have to ask ourselves as we look into this is, why should we as believers be committed to peacemaking and reconciliation? And that should be the question that we're asking. And there's really a very, very simple answer to that, because God instructs us to. It's really that simple. His word says it. We believe it. We should choose to be obedient to it, and all is well. So let's close in prayer. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that simple for us? As believers, it's much more complex than that for us. And it's shameful that that's to our destruction and our demise spiritually, that it's much more complex than that. We don't tend to spend enough time in the Word to know exactly what God is commanding us in this regard of peacemaking and reconciliation. And that's to all our shame. One of the things we're to be thankful for is that this booklet was put together to give us an arrow to show us where to see those things in Scripture and to go look at them in Scripture. We allow our willful selves to override the Holy Spirit trying to drive us to obedience to His word. We run our lives on feelings. And it once again, our feelings and our flesh drive us in so many things. We get our emotions or our feelings get hurt by other things people say or other things they do. And we are generally an oversensitive, frail ego, selfish motive type of individuals. That's who we are by nature. One of the problems in all this when we think of peacemaking and reconciliation is when we allow our feelings to get hurt by something somebody does or something they say, like when Stan bought the wrong napkins or paper towels for the bathrooms. Shoo! It begs you to ask the question, especially with those towels, what was his heart thinking? What was his motives in that? They must have been wrong and mean-spirited. If they weren't, he must have been talking to Max, and Max asked him to do it just to annoy me. But we base this on what we deem them to be. We base the other person's motives and where their heart is on what we deem it to be. These are natural fleshly reactions when people get together. It's going to happen because of the way we are naturally. It is going to happen when church fellowships get together. It's going to happen when family gatherings get together. It could happen at dinner parties. It could happen at sporting events. It could happen at school functions. When a group of people gather together, people get hurt because they determine that they know what the other person's motives are and where their heart was. You name it, when folks gather together, that's going to happen. What's the good news in all that? God knows this. After all, He created us like this. He gave us instruction just so we could be obedient to it to help us get along with each other. What a gracious God. I mentioned it earlier. This instruction is from Scripture. What these men put together in these booklets under Our Lives Together on peacemaking and reconciliation is a quick synopsis of what they see that scripture to mean, but it also is, it has an indicator there of what scriptures they considered, which is wonderful for us that we have those scriptures to go look at and to study and to meditate on. And that's the encouragement to all of you, that we actually do this. And we have to ask ourselves, you know, one more question. Did God give us, create us this way to be natural and fleshly, and then give us this instruction just to see whether we could do it or not? I mean, it's almost, when you think of that, it's almost like he's sitting up there eating popcorn going, boy, look at John failing at all this stuff. Isn't that something? I wonder if he's ever going to get it. That's not why he did it. He did it because he desired for our lives to be enriched by fellowship through obedience to his word. Isn't that wonderful? That's why he did it. And we have to look at that. We're going to open up and look at a couple of things today, but before we do, let's just open up in prayer. Father God, we just humbly come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, just asking you to open up our hearts this morning, open up our minds, allow us to take this word and this message that you have for us, and allow us to let it sink in and drive us, not only through this day and through this week, but for the rest of our lives. And Father, we just also pray as we hear and understand your word this morning, that we have a great desire to learn more about it and to be even more obedient to it. Father, we thank you once again for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and what he did for us, and we're grateful for that. And we just once again ask you to give us a better understanding of who he is and what he desires from us as our Savior. And give us this blessing this morning as we go through your word. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had Stan read Colossians because we're going to be in Colossians today. But I want to open up with something different. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I kind of looked at this, it's a little unusual, and you know, I'm always known for the guy with the ridiculous analogies, and maybe this is one of them to get started. But you know, if you saw your child going to take a screwdriver and stick it into an electric socket, it's not a time to teach. It's a time to yell at them, don't do that. And then after you stop them from doing it, then you teach. Then you explain the different things. I think of many times when I'm at work, I have people fly in from all over the country to come tag trees. And some are very good at that, and some are novices at that. And my job is to help them through that process. And one of the things that happens in the wintertime, especially when they get out of the car, is they're so enamored at how gorgeous the trees are as they walk in every different direction. And many times I have to yell and say, stop, don't, Pete, don't walk there, or Harry, don't walk, whoever it is, don't walk there, stop. And they turn and they look at you and I go, look, sorry I didn't tell you this, but I needed to stop you from having a really bad day. Let me just teach you something real quick in the wintertime. What happens in the root ball holes that could be anywhere from 3 feet deep to 6 feet deep is they fill up with water in the wintertime, and then they get a layer of ice, freezes across the top, and then it snows, and you can't see that there's a hole there. So how do you figure that out? The way you figure that out is to walk right next to where a tree is planted in the row, because there's roots and soil there, and the open space between the next tree has a hole where we took one out that was between the two. And they just walk around with their head in the air. So sometimes you have to just yell at them and stop them. Then I explain to them why I want them walking a certain way. Because when you fall in one of those holes and your muck boot fills up with really cold, icy water, it's not a fun day, especially when you got to get back on a plane to go back to Chicago or Boston or wherever. But that's what we're going to do this morning. That was a long way around telling you why we're going to Matthew chapter 7. Is we need to get our hearts a little bit right, and we need to be in the right space to hear the teaching on peacemaking and reconciliation. And what I'm going to read Matthew 7, 1 through 5 real quick. Join me there if you would. And it says, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So what is happening here? In this passage, Jesus is talking about self-righteousness. He's talking about egotistical judgment. And he certainly is talking about unmerciful condemnation on your brother and sister in Christ. And that's what he's bringing out here. We all have to agree that not rebuking a brother in sin is hatred, not love. It is loving your brother to rebuke him in sin. But what Jesus is saying here is when you go rebuke a brother, you do that in such a way to bring him from sin to holiness, not to bring him to judgment and condemnation. And that's the point he's trying to get across here. So why did I come to this passage? Because the most important thing we need to know before we get to peacemaking and reconciliation is what not to do. We need to know how dangerous it is to do the wrong thing, which is anti-peacemaking and anti-reconciliation. We need to know not to stick the screwdriver into the electric socket and not to walk next to the trees, right? We need this kind of warning to us to be careful not to condemn others for the judgment. What we should be doing is looking to bring a brother and sister from sin to holiness, never from sin to condemnation. We have to constantly check ourselves and our attitudes and our motives that we are doing this for the other person. And we need to always make sure that what we're doing is not our own desires and thoughts in order to condemn another person. But let's get right into this in verse 1. I want to break this down into 3 sections here, and I want you to see what's going on and why we have to be so careful to listen to these words that Jesus gave us. It says, "Judge not that you not be judged, or yours may say, 'Do not judge lest you be judged.'" See, what's happening when you judge is you're playing God. And what Jesus is telling us is we are not the final decision maker. We are not the final court. We are not the final judge in all things. Ever. And what he's also showing us is we have a wrong view of God when we think we can or should judge other people. When we judge or condemn folks because they do something we don't like, we are holding them up to a standard that is our own standard. And that is wrong. We are questioning their motives, we are passing judgment on them, and there's only one person qualified to do that, and that is God. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 4. I want to read 2 verses there to continue on this point. James chapter 4, verse 11. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" This is not saying that we don't rebuke sin when we see it in a brother or sister. What it is saying is, we are not to judge and condemn them. And we are not to do that because it is disregarding God's own law, which forbids this. And if you notice in there, it says, the person who judges is able to save and to destroy. That statement alone should disqualify us from ever judging another person. Because the last time I checked, as good as I am as getting those paper towels changed to the right ones, I'm not able to save anybody. And the last time I checked, I don't think there was anybody in this room who could save anybody. So who are we to judge? Romans 14:4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Think about that. The servant of another. And in a sense, and I'm not trying to take this out of context, but I serve Jesus Christ. That's my responsibility to serve him. I have specific gifts I've been given to serve him, specific things that he calls me to do, just like you. He's your master. You are his servant. Who am I to judge you when you are trying to be loyal and obedient to your master? My gifts that I exercise are different from your gifts. Who am I to make that judgment? Think about that. It would be like walking into someone's work and telling them they're doing it all wrong when their boss told them to do it exactly that way. And they may be doing it wrong, but they're being obedient to their boss. So who are we to pass that judgment? When we do that, we are playing God. And it is a wrong view of God when we think we can do that. Look at verse 2. Go back to Matthew. I'm going to have you all over today. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 2 says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Huh. Did you hear that? It sounded so nice and fair. Didn't that sound wonderful? Let me read that again. "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Let me tell you, this is not nice. But trust me, it's more fair than you ever want to know. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. The seriousness of this verse and how scary it is of what's being said there for those who want to continue to judge. It brings the same kind of seriousness and condemnation that comes upon us teachers in James 3. For those who teach, there will be a greater strictness. They will be judged with a greater strictness. Sorry. This is serious, scary stuff, what is said in verse 2. And we sometimes look at it and read it and just think, well, that's nice. Yeah, you know, so I'm going to get exactly what I get. It's fair. It's even Stephen. Well, you don't want that. Trust me that you do not want God to judge you with the same judgment you put upon others. Think about that. When we judge our brother and sister, what we are saying is we are qualified to judge. We are saying that we are omniscient, that we are all-knowing. We are claiming that we know all the circumstances. We're claiming that we know all their motives and what they are doing. We are completely, completely disregarding all the facts when we judge. We're playing God. We're condemning the other person and we're playing God. The other thing that's so scary about it is the one thing I know that I am inferior to God. I have a very good knowledge of that I am inferior to God. And one of the most horrible things in not only playing God and misunderstanding your brother and sister in Christ is when you judge and you play God, what you are saying to them is they are inferior to you. And it's an awful, awful thing. But this isn't the scary part of that verse. The scary part is this. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Think about that. The measure you use. And it's not talking about how much judgment you bring on them. It's talking about what you use to judge them. Now, why is that so scary? Because me and you do not want God to judge us as someone else has judged us or as we have judged someone else. Here's the reason why. Besides making them feel inferior at that moment, I have to do this by asking you these questions and think about this. Do you want God to judge you ignorant of all your motives? Or any of your motives in what you did? I certainly don't. With all the right motives, I couldn't stand up to God's judgment. But do you want him to bring judgment upon you in the way you did upon that person, not understanding their motives fully? That's scary stuff. Because that's what he's going to do. He's going to judge you not considering all your motives. It means you will have nothing to stand on. Because when you judge that other person, you may think you have known their motives, but you decided what the motives were based on your feelings being hurt. But you had absolutely no clue what their motives were. How about if God just totally disregards the circumstances behind that decision? Would you want him judging you without considering any of those circumstances? I mean, think that just so you know, I forewarned Stan on these towels. I've had a lot of fun with him over the past couple of months on these towels in the restrooms. But I don't understand the circumstances behind those towels. Stan may have got on the phone and went to order the wrong towels, by the way. But he may have went to order those towels, and they said, look, we can't get you the regular ones. They're back ordered for 2 months. And he may have gone after the other ones so that there'd be towels in there, so I'm not walking out saying, Stan, I don't have towels. What's going on? Don't you order this stuff? I don't know the circumstances. Maybe the towels that we had doubled in price or the shipping went up. And he decided to save some money so we could finally buy that nice Porsche with the Grace Gospel logo on it for Johnson to cruise around in. You know, I mean, who knows what the circumstances are? I'm not involved in it. It's not for me to understand them. It's just for me to take a towel out of the bathroom and be thankful that someone put towels and thought enough to have a towel in the bathroom. If God judged us without understanding or knowing the circumstances or disregarding the circumstances of why we behaved a certain way, we'd be toast. We'd be toast without Jesus Christ, even if he did understand all that stuff. But we would be toast. And that's what he's talking about here. I will bring that same judgment upon you that you brought upon this other person. And how about if he just ignores all the facts, like you do when you judge somebody else? And I said all the facts. You may know some of the facts, but you never know all the facts. This is why, and the Lord just put it in my mind, I had no plans on saying this, but this is why we are to be obedient to our leadership here. Because they make decisions with as many facts as they are given. And what gets discussed between them over issues that they deal with here, I can assure you, you never, ever know all the facts when you have an opinion about the decision they made. So stop it. I say that to myself also. We need to trust them in their decisions because they have been given all the facts that they could possibly be given. And even then, they still may not know them all. But they do their best with all of them, and you can be assured that you never know as many as what they know when they make that decision. Little side note. The point here is, if God wanted to judge you the same way, you would not only feel inferior, it would be harmful, and you would be crying for mercy. Crying for mercy if he did it the same way you did it. So be careful not to judge others. Praise his name that he gives us instruction to not do that and the reasons why. Because if we were ever victims of him meting out his judgment on us, it would be a horrible sight. And we just have to be thankful this morning that we have a merciful and gracious God before us. See, no matter how hard we try or think we know, we never fully know our brothers and sisters in Christ like God knows them, ever. At best, At best, we would have an erroneous view of who they are. At best. So don't judge. One more time, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to break this news to you, but brothers and sisters, if some of these in here get a little lightheaded from hearing this news, help them out to their car at the end. You are not God. Let me say that differently. We are not God. And I hate to be the one breaking the news to you, but that's the truth. Jesus goes on to say in verse 3, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In verse 1, we saw a wrong view of God. In verse 2, we saw we have a wrong view of the person we are judging. And here in verse 3 and 4, we have a wrong view of ourselves. As you can see here, this judging thing doesn't go well for us. It's kind of a slippery slope. Once you have a wrong view of God, you tend to develop a wrong view of others, which leads to a wrong view of yourself. And that's the wrong view of ourselves that's being portrayed here by Jesus is this self-righteousness. And what's interesting is the self-righteous are always blind to their own sin. They can look it dead in the eye and not see their sin, but only see their righteousness. The game is always justifying themselves and condemning others. And it's a very sad position to be in and a very unrewarding position to be in. See, those self-righteous are always holding others up to their standards and their wisdom. They trust in themselves to determine what is right and what is wrong. They determine the standard rather than allowing God's word to determine that standard for them. In a sense, they're saying to the other person, "Let me straighten you out." It's kind of like they're deceiving themselves that they have this righteous superiority in their life. And that honestly makes them a hypocrite. Because none of us have this. None of us have righteous superiority over the other one. So as we look at this commitment to peacemaking and reconciliation, we can clearly see that we have to get this judgmental attitude out of our lives. It's not a good path for us to follow. We're putting ourselves in a position to be judged by God exactly the way we ignorantly judge others. And it brings upon a question to us, then how do I behave? How do I behave in the family of God? So we just dealt with jabbing the screwdriver into the outlet. Now we're going to learn how to respect the electricity, so to speak. We're going to learn how to behave with each other. We yelled at each other to stop. And now we're going to look at peacemaking. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Colossians, our scripture for today. Because we all want to know how does this peacemaking thing happen? And I'm not going to get into all the rules and everything that's listed in the pamphlet. I'm going to trust that you're going to go home and read through that and do a study on it. What's so wonderful about this booklet that's been put together is you could sit there on different topics and do a wonderful study with ease, not only because you have the scripture references listed there, but if you're in the statement of faith, you also have the scripture verses printed out in the scripture booklet that they gave you. So it couldn't be any easier to study upon it. But anyway, let's read Colossians and dig into this peacemaking. Put on then as God's chosen ones, this is verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is incredible instruction for us. And many of us, mostly me, struggle with a lot of that stuff. But yet it's instruction that we have to desire to follow through on. And it starts off right in the beginning with put on then. And this put on is a word called enduo. Enduo is this idea to clothe, or to put clothes on. He's trying to get the point across that you are to clothe yourself in these qualities, in these characteristics. They should envelop your being. They should become who you are. We should all be striving for this. We should be putting this on. And what are those qualities? It's compassion. It's kindness. It's being humble, meek, patient, forbearing, forgiving, loving, thankfulness. These are the things we are to clothe with. This is what brings about peacemaking with each other. Why? Why are we to do these things? Why are we to have these qualities or exhibit these qualities with one another? Well, you know, the simple answer, once again, is because the word instructs us to be that way with each other. To not be judging each other and to be that way. But you dig deeper and you say, well, give me more than that. Just why am I being obedient? I have struggled and will continue to struggle with my weight my entire life. There was a Beatles song called Boy, You'll Carry That Weight a Long Time. Does anybody remember that song? You're going to carry that weight a long time. When I was in fourth grade, my next door neighbor sang that song at me, teasing me because I was the chunker in the neighborhood. It has been a lifelong struggle for me. I will do anything other than maybe giving up ice cream. Harold's right there with me on that one. I will do anything and even give up ice cream to continue to lose weight. Not because I desire to lose weight and look any better. That's a pipe dream to try to look better for me. But because right now I have a conviction that this is the temple of God and I need to take better care of it. And you know, just recently I read a book. I'm not even going to tell you the name of it because I'm not up here trying to get all you to read the book or insinuating anything about the rest of you. But it finally gave me an understanding scientifically, physically, how my body works between all the glucose and insulin and why my body likes to store fat a little bit more efficiently than the regular folk that walks around. And now I have a better understanding of that. I went a little bit deeper. So it gives me a little bit of understanding. And when I go to grab something that's wrong, not only is there some self-control from the Holy Spirit, and let's give him lots of credit because that's where it comes from, but my mind says to me, yes, you can have that because you're not really on a diet. But this is what it's going to do to you, and this is the effect it's going to have on you. So eat that knowing there's no recourse. There's no changing that. Physically, that's what will happen. So sometimes in our life, we want to go a little bit deeper than just being obedient to it. And Scripture is here for us to go a little bit deeper. So the question is, why? Why do I have to be a peacemaker? Why do I just have to be obedient to that? And there's lots of reasons. We'll try to bring some of them out in the brief time that we have. But the one thing is, it says right here, right before us, why do I clothe myself with these things? Because you are God's chosen ones. And that should be reason enough. Obedience should really be reason enough to be obedient to the word as it instructs us, but we are God's chosen ones. Then it goes on to say we are holy and beloved. Do you understand what type of category you are in when it says you are holy and beloved? We just had, as I said that sentence, about 25 cars go up and down 611 here, and I don't know any of them, but there might have been 20, 25 people that just zoomed by that probably aren't, and I could be wrong, they could be leaving the last service at their church, but they might not be holy and beloved, and you are. And that's special enough. You are in special enough category to do this. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a common union that we are called to be peaceful to each other. So if nothing else, you should be able to do these things for Christ. If you can't even do it for your brother and sister, do it for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are representing him in everything we do. When we slander and we judge and we torment and we do all these things that are negative things that impact our brother and sister in Christ, you're representing Christ when you do that. And best I can tell when I read through Scripture, we are not to behave that way. And that's what today's teaching is all about. It's about being peaceful and reconciliatory, if that's even a word. Marilyn will let me know on Wednesday night whether it was. We are to be that way towards each other. And the final thing is, we are to clothe ourselves with these qualities to show thankfulness to God for what he has done for us. Let me give you more. Let's go more. Let's go to the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. Listen to this. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You're raised with Christ. You are to seek the things that are above. These qualities are the things that are above. You are to set your minds on things that are above. These characteristics and qualities are the things that we set our minds on that are above. Our lives are hidden in Christ. We wear these things on us at all times because we are to look like Christ. And finally, Christ is your life. If you are a believer here today, Christ is your life. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ is your life. He is asking you to be a peacemaker with your brother and sister in Christ and to stop judging. It goes on to say, we are God's chosen, as God's chosen ones. And what that is saying is, we are to wear his uniform, not ours. We are to fight this natural fleshly body every moment of every day of every year that we are on this earth. And folks, I tell you, I know, I commiserate with you that that is hard. But we have to fight it. And it is a fight. It is a battle of all battles to fight your flesh and your natural desires. We are to show outwardly what God has transformed inwardly. And that is very, very difficult to do. But we need to wear these qualities. We need to put them on. We need to show proof that God, and as thankfulness to God, that he has transformed our lives. It is about obedience over our flesh. I made this comment once before. I'll make it again, and I'm sure I'll make it again in the future. But we have to, when it comes to this, we have to learn to talk to ourselves and not let ourselves talk to us. And when your flesh and your natural part, your natural instincts are saying to do something because it feels right, you have to check that and say to yourself, no, that's not what God wants me to do. It's not how he wants me to behave. It's not the clothes he wants me to put on. I will not let myself do that. I will not eat that bowl of ice cream. And I kid with that stuff, but that is where I, in my life, have to check it with self-control. And I have to say things to myself so that I exhibit self-control, because I am to wear that characteristic. So we have to learn to talk to ourselves and not let ourselves talk to us. It goes on to say, we are holy and beloved. And I want to look at this holy part. It's the idea, the word that's used there for holy is the idea that you are set apart, you are separated. So that tells us that we are to be different than the world. We are to be different. We live in similar houses, we drive similar cars, we wear similar clothes, we all work similar jobs. So what is that difference? How do I show the world I'm different? Well, it's not going to be with your clothes, it's not going to be with your car, it's not going to be with your house, it's not going to be with your job, it's not going to be with the neighborhood you live in or the state you live in, or how you vote politically. That's not how you're going to show that you're different. You're going to show how different you are by how you put on these characteristics, because the world does not do good at wearing these characteristics. The world is typically hostile. It is typically judgmental. It is very selfish. They are impatient and they are proud. And I know you know that because we interact with it every day. But for any of those characteristics to come in here is wrong. And to come into our lives is wrong. We are to be different. We are called to gather together in a non-judgmental and peaceful way, one where we are building each other up, we are encouraging each other, we reconcile with each other, we restore each other back in our relationships. See, this is a very difficult thing for us to do because it's not natural for us to do this. We look out for ourselves naturally, but we have to put ourselves aside, and that comes very much into play in reconciliation. That's a very, very difficult thing for us to do. Look at this word reconcile, and I want to kind of move into reconciliation a little bit here. It means to become friendly or peaceable again, to bring into harmony, to restore to communion. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. You all know where I'm going here. We were in it last week. But I want to bring up a couple of different points here other than discipline. Because last week we were in this a little bit for discipline. But in Matthew 15, it says, and I'm going to read 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know what's very interesting about those three verses? There's no discipline until the end, the second half, or the end of verse 17. All that instruction there is done with the idea to rebuke a brother in sin to bring him back to holiness. That's what's going on there. And there's different levels of what it may take for some brothers to come back to holiness. And then if they totally reject all those ways, then the discipline comes into effect. But it is the idea that it is rebuking the sin for the purpose of restoring someone back to a peaceful, reconciled, harmonious relationship in the fellowship. That's the idea. That's our goal. The last thing we should ever want to hear out of the leadership's mouth is that someone is being disciplined. It's sad to think that someone could go through all these steps and reject them all. And now, there are some things that may happen, and I'm not here to talk about discipline, but there's some things that may happen that don't go through these steps that need to be disciplined anyway. But the idea is for me and you in this fellowship, we are to have a spirit of restoring our brother and sister and reconciling them back to where they need to be. The idea when we do this, and you say, what is the reconciliation? I mean, I didn't do anything wrong. What am I reconciling with this person for? It's their sin. They deal with their own sin. Well, the idea is this. When you're in fellowship, you shouldn't be in fellowship with those who are sinning. And you should care so much about your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ that you would be willing to rebuke them for their sin because you want and desire to have fellowship with them. And what you are saying to them is, would you give up your sin so I could be back in fellowship with you? I love you too much to be separated like this. And that's the idea behind reconciling. It's your brother repenting of their sin and you desiring to be back in fellowship with them. And that's the reconciliation. You're willing, see, because when they're in sin, whether you desired to do it or you did it, you should separate from them until they give that sin up. And we should be crying out to our brothers and sisters in the Lord that we desire to be back in fellowship with them. And desiring to restore them back to that full fellowship. And it should be done in a very, very gracious manner and non-judgmental. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. My desire today was to just hit on some of the verses that were indicated in the booklet, knowing you will go after the other ones, and just some that I felt had an impact on our message today. So in chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. If you have those things, you are grieving the Holy Spirit by using them. Verse 32 goes on to say, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What instruction that is. What a way for us to live. Turn, I want to read one more to you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Oh, this is another one of those verses, the sections of scripture that's just unbelievable what it tells us. If there is any encouragement in Christ, Are you encouraged by being a believer? I know I am. It lifts me every single day. Do you have any comfort from love? I know I do. It's tremendous comfort. Because when you go out into the world, it feels like a really unloving place. Do you have any participation in the Spirit? Is your life being led by the Holy Spirit? It should be. If it's not, your flesh is leading you. Do you have any affection and sympathy? If you do, you complete my joy. Because if you have these things, you are showing that you are of the same mind. You are showing unity in the body. It's wonderful what's being said there. But what I really wanted to get to is what's said here. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. You know what rivalry is? That's partisanship. That's disunity. You are competing against the other person. That is not what we are here to do. We are to be unified together. We are all on the same team. Look at conceit. What is conceit? Selfish ambition. So Paul says, don't do anything in a partisanship way that separates or causes disunity, and don't do anything out of selfish ambition. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And I've said it, this is another one of those things I'm sure is hard to remember. But what is humility? One of the definitions for humility, or a paraphrase to describe it, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Hope you remember that. And that's what he says here. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. It means, this is the hard part. When someone says something that hurts you, when someone puts the wrong paper towels in the restrooms, you don't take offense to that. You don't let that hurt you. You don't let that bother you, because you are in Christ and he loves you, and nothing that person can do should cause you any harm. You look at them as more significant. Oh, they didn't say something right, but how can I encourage them and build them up? That should be our response. It's the old, thank you, sir, may I have another. It doesn't matter what they do to you. It is walking around in humility. And it's not forgetting about yourself. This was my sales verse that I always used in Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. It's not saying completely forget about yourself, that you're worthless and have no value. It's just saying that even though you have to take care of your interests, you are always looking in the other person's interest first. That is a humble person. And that is what we look to do. We are, in ending here, we are to fully commit to peacemaking and reconciliation with each other. Fully commit. Give it all over to the Lord, wear every one of those qualities at every time that we can, possibly can, and to fully commit. But we aren't to do that because the leadership put this together. This is wonderful. We're to do it because Scripture, God's word, tells us to do it. That is why we are to do it. I hope for all of you that you take this as a challenge to go through and study all those verses under this section, as well as all the sections in our lives together in the statement of faith. Just encourage you to do it. It'll be a tremendous time of growth for you to go through that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we couldn't be more thankful this morning for your love that you show towards us, for how gracious and merciful you are to us. Father, we stand before you and confess before you that we have been judgmental. And we are sorry. And it'll probably happen again in our lives. And we are sorry for that too. Most importantly, this morning, we just want to thank you for your word and the instruction that it gives us and the warning it gives to us so that we don't fall into something that's wrong and we don't fall into a position of taking your full wrath and your full judgment. We thank you that you've instructed us to be peacemakers and to be reconciliators. And Father, we're going to stumble at that, but we pray that your Spirit lifts us and helps us through it all. Helps us to grow and mature and be in this type of person that you want us to be. And just guide our lives as we go forward to be peacemakers. Father, we thank you once again for this time that we could gather together and be in fellowship. We thank you that you spared us through this storm so we could get out and worship you. We thank you that your hand is upon us as we walk through this world day in and day out. And Father, we just thank you as we go through the rest of this day that you be with us. Give us traveling mercies as we leave here. We pray for those who couldn't get out today, whether it be weather or any other issue in their life. We just lift them up before you and pray that you minister to them in a way that they need. And let them know that we miss them and we desire to see them again next week. And Father, we just pray a special blessing on your lesson today and the word that you gave us, that we can carry this not only through our days, but through our lives as we go forward in this fellowship together. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.